Hello, I hope everyone is well. Thank you for joining us. We are going to begin our text in James chapter 1, verse 19 today. James 1, 19. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Let us pray together. We'll take our prayer from Psalm 61. Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings. Selah. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. Prolong the life of the king. May his years endure to all generations. May he be enthroned forever before God. Appoint steadfast love and faithfulness to watch over him. So will I ever sing praises to your name as I perform my vows day after day. We pray this in the name of Jesus, your Son. Amen. So last week at 14th, we considered the gifts that God gives us. All right, this is in our study of the Epistle of James. And in the first part of James 1, James has been speaking about these gifts that we receive from God. And he's speaking in the context of trials and temptations. Right? He starts by encouraging us to count it all joy whenever we encounter various trials. And in the course of discussing that, he says, it's given us to know the genuineness of our faith through testing. That's one of the gifts that God gives us. It's also given to us to have wisdom if we ask God in faith. It's also given to us to grow in endurance so that, in James's words, we can become perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now, in describing these gifts, James appeals all the way back to the beginning. Right? Look at what he says in at the end of last week's reading, in James chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now look what he's doing. He's appealing to creation principles in talking about God's gifts, right? God brought us forth by the word of truth, right? He spoke us into existence, and our existence depends on his word, right? In fact, you just look at the title that that James gives God in verse 17, that he says that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, right? And what's the very first thing that we see God doing in Genesis 1? What are the first words uttered out of his mouth? Let there be light. Right? God did all of this. You know, he is the Father of lights. He created us by his word so that, James says, we could be a first fruits of his creatures. Right? Now, this is exactly what we read in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, right? Where God says, let us create man in our own image, and let him have dominion, right? God is going to give mankind dominion over everything in this new creation that he has made. Right? So God has always given his gifts to mankind, going all the way back to the beginning. Now, we point all of this out, and we go back to last week's material, and we go back to Genesis, because all of those gifts center on God's Word. And that's where James turns his attention in today's text. He begins with this instruction in verse 19. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Now, this is a basic lesson of wisdom, right? It's written in Proverbs 10:19. When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. Right? It's just a basic, fundamental tenet of wisdom. The more you talk, the more chance you have for error, right? This is also a basic lesson of the law. Right? You remember the greatest command. I remember in the Gospels, there's this lawyer who asks Jesus, well, what's the greatest command? Right? And Jesus kind of turns the tables on it. But they identify among them that the greatest command is that you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And that's part of this section of Deuteronomy chapter 6 that we call the Shema. Right? It's called the Shema because it begins with this instruction. Right? The word Shema means hear, listen. Right? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Right? You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, strength, and might. But in the law, we know that to hear means to obey. Right? It's an eagerness to put into practice the thing that you've heard. Right? Now, what James has in mind is the Word of God, the very same Word which produced us as a first fruits of his creatures. And over against this, James sets our own speech, but especially our violent passions, right? What most of our translations call anger or wrath, if you're looking in the King James Version. I suspect that James has something a little broader in mind, right? The word translated anger, orge. Most of the time it just means anger, but it can also more broadly refer to any kind of violent passion. I think James has a slightly broader meaning in mind here, because he's already warned us that temptation and sin are produced by our own lusts and desires. So we find the instruction here, right? Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Right, so we have the same contrast again. Over on the one hand, we have our violent passions. We have our desires, what we want. And that's over and against the Word of God, which James says we can only receive with meekness, that is, mildness, gentleness, not with violent passion, not with human desire. And so that's the basic contrast that we're looking at today, that James is looking at, that we can either be ruled by our own passions or we can be ruled by the Word of God. And furthermore, James calls this word the implanted word. Right? Receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, we'll have more to say about that in just a moment. But where James goes from here, whenever he finishes this instruction, be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, put away all filthiness, rampant wickedness, receive with meekness the implanted word. All right, where he goes from here is one of the least surprising conclusions in the Bible. Right? This is something we should be able to see coming a mile away, beginning in verse 22. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, but not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself, and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. All right, now this is the second time, by the way, that James has talked about us deceiving ourselves. All right, he talked about it a little earlier on in the chapter. We must not be deceived into thinking that any temptation comes from God. Rather, instead, every good and perfect gift comes to us through God's Word. Right. Well, likewise, we must not be deceived into thinking that God's Word will do us any good merely by passing over the threshold of our ears. Right. We must not be deceived into thinking that obedience is slavery. Right. Obedience follows naturally from this message of faith that James has been proclaiming to us. Obedience to the Word is not slavery, and it's not legalism. Right. The gospel message of salvation by grace through faith alone is a message of liberty, but we can't think of liberty in worldly terms. Right? The world's liberty is full of pride. It says, well, you can't make me do what I don't want to do. I'm going to do what I want to do. It says, I only need myself. Right? I don't need anybody else. It's a message of selfishness and alienation. Right? And especially in these times that we're living through right now, we should be able to see the folly of that. A message that is centered purely on me first and me alone. Right? Whenever we have to enforce some kind of special alienation, like what we're calling social distancing right now, right? We immediately recognize that's not a good thing. That's not ideal. Right? We're only doing that because we have to. Right? Well, ultimately, the world's liberty, the world's sense of liberty, is that, except it's really insidious, right? It doesn't look or feel as wrong as social distancing might to us, but it is just as damaging to the soul, right? Because the message of the world's liberty is selfishness and alienation, the world chafes at the idea of obeying the Word of God, right? But the world's liberty is not the liberty promised by Jesus Christ. Look at what James says about the law of Christ, what he calls it. He calls it the perfect law, the law of liberty. Right? The law of Christ can set us free, but it only does us good if we act on it. And that is something that takes submission to God. Again, it's not something that comes about naturally through our own violent passions, through our own natural desires. That's something that comes about through submission to God. Right? So we shouldn't think of our obedience to the Word as somehow being at odds with salvation by grace through faith alone. Right? They're part and parcel with each other. Right? They're hand in glove. So we must be doers of the Word and not hearers only. Now, this, by the way, is what it means for the Word to be implanted, right? It means that it's effective, that it's fruitful, right? For us to say that we've truly received the Word, it must get down into us, right? Become a part of us. We must let the Word take root in us and bear fruit in us. Right? Remember the parable of the soils, right? All other things are equal in the parable of the soils. The only variable is the soil, right? The Word is spread all around, and it's the same sower who spreads it all around. But the seed only grows and produces in the good soil, right? If we're the rocky soil or the thorny soil, we can't really say that we've received the Word, right? You remember the parable. Even though that seed kind of gets down into the ground and kind of starts growing, we know that it's doomed to failure. It doesn't produce any fruit. Right? Now, if you're part of that soil, you could say, oh, I've received the Word. See, here's my little shoot coming up out of the ground. We can't really say that we've received the Word, though, if we're that way. Because in one way or another, we're snuffing it out, and we're not bearing fruit. So we must be doers of the Word and not hearers only. So James finishes the text this morning, showing us three examples of what it means, what it looks like to be a doer of the Word rather than a hearer only. We get one negative example and two positive examples as a contrast over and against that negative one. All right, so for the first example, he returns to what he has said at the beginning of our text this morning, right? That every person must be quick to hear and slow to speak. Here's what he says in verse 26. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Right? It's another example of self-deception. Right? You think that you've got something good going on. You think you are participating in worthwhile religion, right? And religion's not a dirty word, right? That's not what James is trying to do here. That's a modern preoccupation. Religion is a good thing if it's true religion. And James is saying that if somebody thinks he's religious and doesn't control his speech, bridle his tongue, he deceives himself. And that person's religion is worthless. All right, don't think your religion's going to do you any good if you don't restrain your speech. Now, if we take religion seriously, which we ought to, right, this should absolutely terrify us. Right, for James to say that this person's religion is worthless, It's like what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 about the resurrection, right? If it's true, it's everything. But if it's false, we are of all men most to be pitied, right? Because then the religion is worthless, right? We participate in religion because we think it's effective, because it is worth something, because it is efficacious, right? Not just for the salvation of our own souls, but for the worship of God, that it is a true expression of discipleship, and that by engaging in religion, we actually are disciples, followers of Jesus Christ. All right, and it's that produces the salvation. And James says all of that goes down the drain if you don't restrain your speech. That man's religion is worthless, he says. You can be going through all the other motions. You're not a follower of Jesus Christ, and you don't have salvation. Again, if we take religion seriously, that ought to terrify us. To truly receive the implanted word, we must restrain our speech. And that's part of what it looks like to be a doer of the word and not just a hearer of the word. And this goes right back to what James has already said earlier. Right, the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Right, and he's talking about violent passion. And we see that violent passion in control of this man's speech, his unbridled tongue. Right, James is going to have a whole lot to say about speech. Right, this is not the last that we're going to see speech in James's letter. You'll notice he'll take some of the same lessons, same themes, and weave them back in over and over again. But to truly be doers of the word, to truly receive the implanted word so that it bears fruit, we must restrain our speech. Now, the second example of what it means to be a doer of the word is to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. Now, again, for the second time in this letter, again, notice he keeps bringing some of the same things up. But for the second time, James turns his attention to matters of rich and poor. And again, this certainly won't be the last time that he does this. But James says that if our religion is to mean anything, if we are to be doers of the word and not hearers only, if we're to be blessed in our doing, right, if we're receiving the implanted word which is able to save our souls, our doing must include taking care of the most vulnerable. Right? James does not mean widows and orphans in the restrictive sense. Right? In other words, it's only orphans and widows that he's concerned with. He's not concerned about anybody else. He's not concerned about the poor. He's not concerned about the lame. He's not concerned about the blind. He's not concerned about victims of racial prejudice. He's not concerned about anybody except for people who have no parents and women who have no husbands. That's not what James is saying. Right. In the ancient context that James is writing in, orphans and widows are the examples par excellence of marginalized, helpless people. Right? Someone who is fatherless. Someone who, in other words, somebody who doesn't have someone to provide for them. Because remember, in the ancient world, an orphan is not just someone who has lost both of their parents, like we kind of think of today. That's technically a double orphan. An orphan in the ancient world is literally a fatherless person. Right? Because again, men in the ancient world were typically the only ones that had a lot of options for providing not only for themselves, but for others economically. Right, so someone who's fatherless in the ancient world has no options, right, except possibly if they are lucky to be old enough and strong enough, maybe they can become a mercenary, right? If they're a girl, the options aren't good, right? Widows, likewise, in the ancient world, don't have anybody to take care of them unless they have adult children. Right, so they're left helpless, they're left marginalized. Right, if we look through the prophets, we look through the gospels, clearly the concern of the Bible is more expansive than just widows and orphans. But I want us to understand that James is talking about taking care of the most vulnerable. Right now, this is something we have to especially be mindful of in our current situation. Right, you know, we were talking just a minute ago about selfishness and alienation. And look, the longer that this crisis goes on, the more normal it is going to become to us to try to cut ourselves off from other people and to think of number one first. James is telling us that pure and undefiled religion before God the Father does not work that way. Right? As terrifying as this virus is to those of us who have homes and have means, and by just think about that. Right? A lot of us, especially if you're watching this right now, chances are you have a home and you have means. All right, some of those things might be under threat, right? I don't want to downplay that. But a lot of us are in fairly good situations, and this virus is still absolutely terrifying when you look at the things that are going on in the world. Now, imagine being in this situation without a home or having lost your means. All right, we have a lot of people living out here on the streets in St. Petersburg that I frankly have no idea how they're going to get by. Because some of the institutions that the very poor rely on to stay, out of the elements during the day, places like, it can be as simple as like restaurants, libraries, these places are closed. And so they're, besides having to deal with the threat of the virus, they're having to do that in a situation where our healthcare system is already becoming strained, plus they're losing out on a lot of the elements of the safety net that's already there, right? Because, a lot of things are closing down, and people who live out on the streets rely on a lot of these things. James calls on us. He says, religion that's pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. Now, I'm not saying that we go out looking for opportunities to catch coronavirus, right? I'm not advising anybody to do that, right? Use wisdom in the way that you handle things. What I'm saying is that in this situation, we absolutely cannot harden our hearts out of fear. Right? If somebody comes to your door, give them something. Right? That doesn't mean you have to make contact with them. You know, it doesn't mean you have to expose yourself to the virus, is what I mean. But if somebody comes to your door asking for help, this is not the time to harden your heart. I mean, it's never the time to harden your heart. But it's especially not the case now. And just be mindful of them in your prayers, especially. Even if, you know, if you have nobody, if you don't see anybody, if you don't have anybody coming to your door, at the very least, we can still pray. So if we want to be doers of the word and not hearers only, if we want to receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save our souls, then we have to take care of those who are most vulnerable in our society. The final example that James gives of what it means to be a doer of the word and not just a hearer, it's the broadest one that James gives. To keep oneself unstained from the world. Now, the word for unstained here means without spot, right? It's the language of an acceptable sacrifice. If you've been with us in our auditorium class at 14th, we've been studying through the Law of Moses. We've covered all of the sacrifices, and we've heard this kind of language over and over again in the beginning of Leviticus. It's the language for an acceptable sacrifice, one that is without blemish. Right? In spiritual terms, it means to deny the defilements of the world. Right? Keep yourself clean from that. Keep yourself separated from that. Right? That's another topic we're going to be talking about in our Law of Moses class, the cleanliness laws. It has to do with separation, right? Maintaining purity. Now, again, like we said, this is the broadest category that James gives us in these examples. It doesn't narrow things down very much. It would take a lot of lessons to describe specifically the many things that the scriptures call the defilements of the world. Paul lists some of them. He calls them the works of the flesh in Galatians 5:19. Right, he lists specifically sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. You see, even in Paul's list, where he gets specific, he still says, look, this is a pretty wide open category here, things like these. The general point that James is making is that we can't think that we can follow the world's ways and God's ways at the same time. Again, it's the basic, if you've been in our Law of Moses class, that's the basic attitude of the idolater, right? I can worship Baal, and I can worship Molech, and I can worship the Asherah, and I can worship the God of Israel as well, right? And it's all going to be okay. We all end up in the same place anyway, right? James says, no, that's not how it works, right? Just how the law says that's not how it works. We cannot follow the world's ways and God's ways all at the same time, right? It's only God's way. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: keep yourself unstained from the world. So the call this morning, and I know this is going to be an odd call, all right, this is, I'm not behind the pulpit, we're not worshiping together in the worship assembly because of the coronavirus, so I am not, as I'm recording this, I'm not expecting anybody to burst through the door of my office asking to be baptized. But we always give the invitation regardless of the circumstances. The call this week from this week's text is to let us meekly receive the implanted word. Again, submit yourself to God. Receive the word of God with gentleness, with submission. And that means not just affirming it, you know, just kind of parroting back, oh yeah, this is the doctrine, this is the truth. James says, don't be a hearer only. Go out and do the word. And so let us commit ourselves to that so that the word of God will take root in our hearts and bear fruit in our deeds. Let us pray together. Righteous Heavenly Father, we thank you for preserving this word from your servant James. We pray, Father, that we calm our violent passions, that we bring every thought captive to your Son. We pray, Father, that we receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save our souls. Father, help us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And righteous Father, when we deceive ourselves, call us out on our lies. Show us the truth, Father. Let us see where we have fallen short and where we have deceived ourselves, so that we might turn again to you. Righteous Father, we thank you for the mercy that you have shown us in your Son. We thank you for his ministry. We thank you for his sacrifice. We thank you, Father, for his resurrection and the hope that we have of eternal life. And Father, we pray again that you will send your Son quickly to judge the living and the dead. Righteous Father, in the meantime, we pray that you watch over us and protect us. Keep us safe from the coronavirus. And Father, we pray especially for those who are most vulnerable at this time. We pray, Father, that you bless them with those that can meet their needs. And we pray, Father, that you give us faithful hearts, that as we encounter those people in our own lives, that we will be faithful, especially in those circumstances, to be doers of the word and not hearers only. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, thank you for joining us this week. We will see what the Lord sends for next week. We'll just see. If you're listening to this on YouTube or on our website or podcast or whatever, I mean, we distribute this through like 5 dozen different avenues. If you are listening to this and you are in the St. Petersburg area and you are interested in becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ, come contact us. We are at we're the 14th Avenue Church of Christ. You can look us up on the web. All of our contact information is on there. And feel free to shoot us an email or give us a phone call. We'd love to study with you. And if you are ready to become a disciple of Jesus, we also stand ready to baptize you into his name. So until next time, I pray that everyone stays well. And look forward to seeing you again. Bye-bye.